This week's lesson is titled The Resurrection and the Life. When he was called, when Lazarus had died and he came, and Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd only been here. Sometimes it's how we treat God. Lord, you came a bit late. Things look too bad. But he said, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. God has resurrected some dead situations in my life. Some hopeless situations, some things where it didn't look like it was going to work out. But he did it anyway, because he is the resurrection and the life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment that he came to do. Amen. You know, 2,000 years ago, we're celebrating today the Passover and then his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits. We're going to look at that story this morning, and in my message, I'm going to give a little exposition on that, a little bit different. Luke chapter 23:44. They brought him out at 9 o'clock, and they crucified him right at 9 o'clock. And at about midday, the sixth hour of the day, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. From midday until 3 o'clock, it was dark. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Earlier on this week, I was listening to a doctor who had been studying the crucifixion. And he went into great, great depth about what crucifixion was and how it killed someone. And it was so painful to listen to, but I forced myself to listen to it. He went into excruciating detail about where they would have nailed him, you know, not in the hands as we see, but right here in the wrists, and how they would have put the nail through his feet. But what he brought out more than that was how much he had already been tortured and beaten. And he went and described the cat of nine tails, and how each stroke of that, it had bones and bits of metal in it. And when it sunk in and then they ripped it, it would flay the skin. And all of that, by the time he got to the 39 stripes, it would have gone all the way down to the muscle. And he went into excruciating detail describing what that was like. And all the things that Jesus went through, and how for 6 hours... 6 hours he was on the cross, and they said that to breathe when you were like that, you had to push up, as Chris described. You had to push up against the nail that was going through his feet. And so when it was time, they would have left the prison up there for maybe 1 or 2 days. Someone who hadn't been tortured could probably stay up there a day or two before they died. But because it was the Sabbath, they didn't want the prisoners to be up there on the Sabbath. That would desecrate their Sabbath. So they said to Pilate, please make, you know, take them down. So they came to kill quickly. And the way they would do that was to be to break the legs. They would take a huge mallet, like a big baseball bat, and break the legs so that you couldn't push up. And then the person would die of asphyxiation. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, but you see, he chose his time of death. He decided when it was time. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God and saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And so now the other soldiers came to finish the job, because they did want to take the prisoners off the cross. They didn't want it to get to the Saturday. And then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith, that he might believe. You know who the person who's saying that? It's John. He was saying, listen, I saw this with my own eyes. I was there. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Normally, as I said, they would break the legs of the prisoners so that they couldn't push up and they would die. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, because the scripture had been prophesied hundreds of years before that not one bone of his should be broken. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Sometimes we have to get to the crying stage. Amen. Sometimes it has to be the crying and weeping stage. Amen. But the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. You know, people say, well, why is this happening to me? Well, if you're doing the right thing, the Bible is telling you that there many are going to be your afflictions. Amen. But in the end, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 20 is the one that I highlighted, because here's the prophecy. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You see, Satan wanted to destroy God's word. If the soldiers had broken his legs, then that prophecy would have failed. But here it is in the book of Psalms, written hundreds of years before the event. And that was not the common practice to spear them. It was the common practice to break the legs so that they could not breathe and that they would die. Amen. But you see, the prophecy was there in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. There's coming a fulfillment to this prophecy too when Jesus comes back. And it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Do you know, we think it's the Romans did it, but we did it too. Our sins is what kept him up there. Wasn't so much the nails, but it was our sins, our faults, our failures that kept him on the cross. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is lost. Jesus in the garden prayed in his flesh that he could avoid this. He didn't want this. You know, and I've said many times, I don't think it was even the horrendous torture of the whip or the crown of thorns that they pushed down into his head. It wasn't even all those nails. It was something he had never experienced before. And that was sin. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. Amen. It really amazes me what Jesus went through, and how much sometimes we don't really appreciate that. Amen. We don't really appreciate what he went through. Amen. And after this, after he died, in Luke 23:50, it says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was on the committee, but he hadn't agreed for them to crucify Jesus. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. In another place it says he was a secret disciple of Jesus. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. After his death, he decided he was going to stop hiding, because even going before Pilate and asking for his body was a dead giveaway. You know, it was a dead giveaway that he had been secretly a supporter of Jesus. So he stopped hiding, and he went to Pilate and said, listen, give me his body. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen and laid it in a sepulcher, in a tomb that was hewn in stone, wherein never man therefore was laid. Now in those days, they used to share tombs normally, that because it was so expensive, imagine to dig out a cave with just chisels and primitive tools. It would take months or even a year, and it was extremely expensive to have that kind of tomb. And here he comes and he gives really what was his tomb for Jesus. And normally lots of people would have been buried in there, all of his family members. But this was a brand new place that was reserved for Jesus, and he gave it. The man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre, in a tomb that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now, there's many confusion and, you know, I have to say confusion is probably the best word of when Jesus was crucified. You know, the common world celebrates it on a Friday, and they call it Good Friday. But we know that it wasn't Friday, because the Bible tells us that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. You can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. And the confusion is it speaks here about the Sabbath. But the Sabbath it's talking about was the Passover. The Passover was also a Sabbath. So Jesus was actually crucified on a Wednesday at sunset. And if you calculate it out, the next day, or as he was going to be, he was arrested and brought before, and he was crucified on the Passover, amen? And then that would be the day of preparation would be the next day for the Saturday Sabbath. And that was what they were speaking about. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. But because it was the preparation for the Saturday Sabbath, they still could do no work. So they said, okay, we see where they've put him. We're going to come back on Sunday morning, and then we will dress his body. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, because in those days, that's how they did it. They embalmed the body, and they put spices and ointments. In fact, myrrh, the thing that was given at his birth, the three things that were given at his birth to symbolize the three kingships that he eventually is going to rule. Anyone remember the three things that were given by the wise men at his birth? And what's the third one? Gold. Well, gold represents his heavenly kingship. Amen. The frankincense represents his role when he came to earth as our high priest. Because that would be the ointment that was given. That was the incense that was given by the high priest. And of course, myrrh represents the thing that would be embalmed at his death, representing his office in the grave, amen, which I'll be talking about. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, as I said last week, when they came, the stone had already been rolled away. Not because he needed someone to help him out. Oh, no. He said, I have the power to take it back. He did not need any help for someone to roll the stone. The stone was rolled away for our benefit, for the women that came, because they could not have done it. But they came, and when they came, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked and they saw, the stone was rolled away. Do you remember what I taught on Tuesday? Anyone remember what I taught on Tuesday? The angels. And what did I say the job of the angels was? Strengthen anything physical. You see what I'm saying? Wasn't the spirit per se that rolled the stone. Anything physical that needs doing, God dispatches the angels to do it. So that's why the angels came. Some physical work had to be done here. And so the angels came to roll it away, just to show that it was empty. Because no rock could have held him down. Because he said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back. Amen. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Notice he has no wings. Because they don't really need wings to fly. Clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. They were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. I'm only here as a messenger. I'm only here to show you physically, to roll the stone away, to show you he's gone. I'm afraid he really didn't need all them ointments. He didn't need any of them spices because he's powered by something else, the glory of God. Amen. When you have the glory of God, that's the only true power that you need. He said, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Look at the place where they laid him. That's found in Mark 16, verse 1. See, Jesus, this was his plan. And I'm spoiling my message, but I'm going to spoil my message. But since it's only you, it's a secret. Don't tell anyone else, okay? I know it's streaming, but don't tell anyone else. You know, in the movies, in the plays, this is how it plays out. You have the crew, you have the garden scene. You have them coming arresting him. You have them taking him to before Pilate. You have them beating him up. You have them torturing him. You have them whipping him. You have the crucifixion. You have him walking, trying to carry the cross. You have them nailing him to the cross. You have them putting him on the cross. You have the soldier coming and spearing him. You have when he dies. And then the next scene is this scene. That's the next scene. It's the resurrection. And they come to the tomb, and he's gone. And then the next scene, you have him appearing and giving his final words. But you know, something's been cut from this movie. That's in my message. You can think about that. Something's missing from this movie. I had the message early on, and earlier this week, my wife said to me, you're going to preach this week? I said, yes. She says, it's Easter, it's resurrection. Boy, I don't know what different you're going to be able to say. I didn't tell her anything. I didn't tell her. But the moment she said that, it was confirmation what the Lord had already given me. I'm telling you, there's something missing. There's something missing in all of this scene. I'm going to shut my mouth now. You have to wait till second service. There's a big part of this movie that's been edited out that's missing. Amen. Now, so we see this. This is what we typically see for the whole pastor and crucifixion story. You know, the Passover story is his death, his torture, his arrest, and all that he went through. And then we come to the resurrection, which is a very important part of it. The movie wouldn't be complete without this part. Amen. Because Mary Magdalene comes early in the morning and he's already gone. He's already gone. You know why? Because the first day of the week started at sunset on Saturday night. That's when he went. The tomb's been empty a while. The angel had to wait for them to come. Amen. And he said, listen, he's gone. He's gone. Go tell his disciples that he is risen. He's been telling you this. You know, sometimes God has to repeat. Tells us things over and over and we don't believe him. It's just like his second coming. People don't believe that. But one day, a few people are going to try contacting some people and they're not going to be able to reach them. It's finally going to happen. Just as how every other prophecy in the Bible has happened. He had told them dozens of times, yes, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be resurrected. And they didn't believe. They had gone back doing all kinds of stuff. Go tell my disciples Go tell that he is risen. Amen. You see, Jesus had even prefigured it 6 days before. He had taken three of them up on the mountain and kind of showed them what was going to happen when he resurrected. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured. He was transformed. He was showing what's going to happen when the rapture happens. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in the twinkling, in the moment. All of this other stuff we're worrying about, all the stuff that's paining us, all the stuff that's hurting us, will not matter if you get to that part where it says, you shall be changed. Amen. And John leadeth up into a high mountain apart by themselves and was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding. What he was showing was that glory, that Shekinah glory that he had created Adam with. As white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can make it. No detergent, no peroxide, no Tide, no whatever the latest cleaning thing. Nothing made his clothes shine like the glory of God. And his raiment became shining, exceeding as white as snow. You see, this was the revelation of who he truly is. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. He's not buried. He hasn't got a grave with a body in there. His tomb was empty from on the morning of the third day. Hallelujah. We're talking about abundant life, and it's the Father that gives us abundant life. Hallelujah. It's the Father that brings us to that place of sufficiency. Amen. In John 5:24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's amazing to me how they still didn't believe, right? He had showed them all these miracles. He said, I lay it down and I have the power to take it back up. And yet they did not believe. He had to actually go send his woman disciple to tell them he is risen. And they had to come back and look for themselves. And some of them still didn't believe. Thomas said, unless I can put my hand in the nail prints, unless I can put my hand in his side, then I won't believe. And Jesus had to actually show up and said, Thomas, and when he saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. He was talking about his death. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now that life is something special. It's actually the glory of God. Remember, I've been teaching about that. It's the glory of God, the Spirit, that gives us eternal life. For the Father hath life in himself, and hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Amen. You know, when you have the glory of God, you're passed from death unto life. Now, this body may get sick. This body may even pass away. This body may turn to dust. But this isn't my permanent dwelling place. This is like the caterpillar. I'm not going to remain a caterpillar. I've got some wings coming. Amen. I've got some deliverance coming. I've got some healing coming. I've got some grace coming. You know what the devil tries to do? He makes us think that this is all there is to life. This is not. This is but the birth pangs of life. We haven't really experienced life as much as we think so. Because even if you lived 120 years, what's that compared to 1,000? What's that compared to 10,000? It's almost nothing. Nothing. You try to plot 100 years on a graph of a scale of a million, you can't even see it. Do you understand that this is almost nothing? God, the Bible says he's going to have to take eternity to be able to show us the love that he has for us. Amen. We're talking about abundant life. Even yet in these bodies, we can have hope. The Bible said that we should not have be like other men, most miserable. I think suicide is right up there with murder as one of the leading causes of death. You know, it's, and I'm sure all of us who are alive at some point, we thought about it, right? Let's be honest. We thought, man, is it worth it? Wouldn't it be an easy way out? Not have to deal. It's because, but you know what stops me? Because there is hope. There is hope. No matter how down I get, I know that this is just temporary. This is not it. This is the birth pangs. In this life alone, Paul said, if we had hope alone, we would be of all men most miserable. But no matter how down I get, no matter how dark or gloomy the way, I know that there is more. I know that my Savior loves me. If we could just remember those songs that we were taught in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. If we could just remember those and believe it, we would understand. Amen. We would understand. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Let's go back to something I had presented before, but I want to really see if I can explain it in a better way. In the Old Testament, when we look up the word for light, it's the Hebrew word or, O-R-E. And when we look up the Hebrew word for skin, it's the same word. You know what it's saying? Is that glory was given as a covering. That's what it's trying to show us. In him was life, in John 1:4. And the life, and here's where it's referring to the glory, was the light of men. Now that's strange unless you understand what it's really trying to tell us. That the life is from the glory of God. It's the glory of God, the Spirit, in other words, the Shekinah glory that makes us and gives us that abundant life. That's what Jesus was trying to show on the mountaintop when he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. He was showing the glory of God. Now, you can't see it. It was veiled in flesh. You can't see the glory of God maybe on me. Amen. I might have a little bit of oil, and I might be shining, but that isn't it. That is not it yet. But one day, hallelujah, one day, the Bible says we shall see him as he is, hallelujah. We will be transformed. That transfiguration is going to happen to each and every one of us. That's what the Bible tells us. In him was life, and the life was the light, the Shekinah glory of men, and was transfigured, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. You see, without that covering, you can't get the abundant life. Jesus said, if you don't have his Spirit, you're what? Now, that's a hard saying. That's a tough saying. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. He said, if you do not have my Spirit, you're none of mine. If you don't have his Spirit, if you don't have that covering, you're none of his. It's that covering or the atonement which is what saves us. I've read this verse before several times. It's in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life, amen, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. What it's trying to tell us is that the soul, the covering for your soul, is his blood. Remember what happened when the soldier pierced his side? Blood and water came out. Now, maybe you don't understand or it hasn't hit you as why it was blood and water, but we're going to get there. The reason is the blood, where we know immediately, is the covering for the soul, but the water is the covering for the body. Amen. When we go down in that tank, we're going to have some baptisms today. Amen. The water was the covering for the body. That's why we put people all the way under. We don't sprinkle because you can't sprinkle dead bodies and leave them. That's not covered, is it? No, we have to cover completely. And so Jesus on the cross, his last posthumous act was when the soldier pierced his side. And the Bible said out came blood and water. The blood for the covering of the soul, the water for the covering of the body. Amen. So then, after the resurrection, he came and appeared to them 7 days later in Luke 24:39. And they were doubting. They thought they saw a ghost. But this is not a ghost. This had physical attributes, but not the same as us now. Behold, my hands and my feet. He showed Thomas. He said, okay, you wanted to know whether it was really me. Look, you know, they say, I've heard it said, the only man-made thing in heaven is the holes in Jesus' hands and the scars on his head and the hole in his side. That's what man made. Everything else was made by God, but the things like the nail prints were something that man made. And he said, handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not. And he's very clear, careful now. He doesn't say flesh and blood, because that's what we would say. See, I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh. I'm real flesh and blood. But he said, flesh and bones. You know why? He had given his blood. He has given his blood. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. I said that last week, right? We need to eat more of God's word. Amen. You're getting some double portion. People who only come to second service, they're missing a meal. They say, you shouldn't miss breakfast, right? That's what they say. You are, I said last week, what you eat. I want to eat a lot of the word. I want to become more like him. I want to absorb all that he has to give. Amen. I want to take it all in. Amen. I don't want to leave a drop on my plate. I'm pretty good with that. I usually send back my plate pretty clean. Pretty clean. Today I want to eat whatever God has for me. Amen. He prepares a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. That means God has set a table, hallelujah, with the best things on it for us, so that we can have an abundant life. Hallelujah. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And then he went on to explain, this is the bread in John 6:57 that came down from heaven. This week when we were in Minnesota, we had the privilege of describing what we call a Pentecostal Seder. It wasn't the traditional Hebrew Seder. Amen. And we talked about the bread. It says, your fathers did eat that manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, speaking of himself, shall live forever. Part of the abundant life is eating of Jesus. And you eat of Jesus because he said he is the word. He is the bread of life. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Sometimes there are hard sayings that come into our life that are things that we don't want to hear, that are hard, that are difficult for us to do, and may not even make sense. They may involve sacrifice. They may involve putting down our understanding of trying to work it out. But if you want the abundant life, and if the hard saying came from Jesus, you got to take all of it. Amen. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel was given a scroll. He said it what will be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. I've said many times, God's word is not a buffet. You know, we love going to a buffet because we can pick and choose what stuff we want. But God's word, you got to eat all of it. You can't pick out the love chapters without picking up the judgment chapters. You can't pick out the mercy chapters and the grace chapters without the be filled with my spirit chapters. You have to eat all of it if you want an abundant life. I remember my mother putting the plate in front of me and said, you got to eat all of it. Can I get up? No, you got to eat all of it. I don't know about your parents, but she used to sit me there and she'd want me to eat all of it. Today we have to eat all of God's word. Amen. Hallelujah. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, because he knew what they were thinking. Wow. You mean he wants, because they didn't understand it. Sounded as if he was saying, you got to eat my flesh, that you got to become a cannibal. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? He was testing them. Sometimes God will say stuff that hurts, that makes no sense, that is hard for us to swallow. But if we trust him, if we believe in him, if we will follow his word without question, amen, it'll all be revealed. In this Passover scene, the night before he was arrested, he took that bread and broke it and said, this is my body that was broken for you. And as I've said, I can just imagine their faces as they realized what now he truly meant. Hallelujah. We're going to have communion today. We're going to celebrate and commemorate his death and his resurrection. Amen. Verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that makes alive. That's what I've been saying the whole service. Without that Shekinah glory, without us being having that Spirit, we can't be transformed. We can't be transfigured. We can't be changed. You know, there's a scripture that says, God will not give you more than you can bear. And really what it is God will not give you more than you can bear by yourself. He'll give you more than you can bear. But he will be there to help you. Now, if you try and do it by yourself, it will be more than you can bear. But he won't give you more than you can bear with him helping you. Hallelujah. Because that's what he wants us to do. When we were children and we had trouble, we would run to... That's right. God wants us to come to him. Amen. It is the Spirit that maketh alive. The flesh, this flesh, in the end, profiteth nothing. You know why? You ever looked at these pictures of these movie stars in their 20s? And then you look at them now and then they do where they are now. They don't look the same. No matter how beautiful they looked in their 20s, by the time they get to 80s, even with the Botox and the surgery, it don't look the same. You know why? Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. See, I can feel it in my body. I can feel that judgment of the flesh. Going down the stairs, and now, you know, the joints are a little bit weak going down them stairs. You got to hold on to the... I'm thinking, wow, is this what old age... is this what old age feels like? I mean, I could fly down them stairs in my 40s and 50s, but now I'm beginning to feel, you know, wow, better be careful then. See, without God's Spirit, we will not be able to transform. We won't be able to go through that butterfly stage because it is God's Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. You know, we stress the baptism. But after we've been baptized, we should continue to seek for that Holy Ghost experience. Amen. Amen. For the abundant life. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hallelujah. That's what we are here for today. We are waiting for that day. Really why we come to church apart from witnessing is to wait for the day. The Bible says as the day approaches, hey, we encourage one another. We lift one another up. Because without that, we will never get to the place of being transfigured. The blood, as I said, was a covering for the soul in death. And the water is a covering for the body in life. Amen. We symbolically die. And we get back out of that water. And now we are covered. Hallelujah. When we went into that, the Bible said it was for the remission of sins. Amen. For the remission of sins. When that soldier came and pierced his side, out came not just blood, but blood and water. And the reason was is because it's by the water and by the blood. Hallelujah. It was a two-part thing to cover what we had become. Hallelujah. You see, under the law, you couldn't just redeem something without bringing a sacrifice. If you wanted to get something back, you had to pay for it. Hallelujah. There was something you had to bring to pay for it. And that, in this case, in the Old Testament, was an animal, a turtle dove, a goat, a lamb, a sheep. But in the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says when John saw him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's who we are here to serve today, to commemorate his death. Hallelujah. We can't really understand all that Jesus went through. We look at the, you know, the movies that show the torture and the whipping, and there have been people who have been crucified since then. There are people, I saw a picture of in the Philippines once a year, there are people who actually let people nail them, actually put nails in them, to not realizing that Jesus already did that. You don't have to do that because he already did that. Amen. He already did that. I am so grateful for all that God has done. And I'm switching here because there's something else I want to change to here that I want to show you. Amen. Let me go down here a little bit. Because in all of this, I said that there was something missing, right? But I'm not going to give the whole thing away until my message. Amen. We talked about some of this. Let me bring this back up. Amen. For the blood was the covering in death. And the Bible tells us it was given on the altar for an atonement, for a covering. And so every year the high priest had to go in and bring his own sacrifice because he was imperfect. Do you understand that the pastor's not perfect? But because of Jesus' sacrifice, hallelujah, he declares us perfect. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, having what? Not received promises." Hallelujah. All of these people in the Old Testament died going through all of this, but were waiting for that most important thing, God giving us his spirit. Hallelujah. God giving us his spirit. And all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. That they without us should not be made. Everybody had to wait till Jesus came. That's what we're celebrating today. They had to wait till Jesus came. All the things, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, according to Hebrews 9:22, couldn't do it. They were just temporary coverings. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary. The writer of Hebrews is explaining what was happening in the Old Testament. He says, it was therefore necessary of these things that the heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Now what he is saying is that even heaven needed some cleaning. Now that may be shocking, but you have to understand who was up there and rebelled. Satan. So even heaven needed a little bit of cleansing. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands that are figures. He didn't enter into just the tabernacle, which was a symbol or a model, but now into heaven itself. And that's why when we pray, we have a high priest who, the Bible says, who can be touched, who has been through some things, who's had some life experiences, who was born into a single family house for a while there, who had people call him names, who was spat upon, who was tortured, who was beaten. So when you say, "Pastor don't understand," pastor doesn't understand, but he does. He does. He does. See, his death was to end what was happening under the law. Amen. His death was to bring an end to all of those sacrifices. Hebrews 9:15, and I'm going to be wrapping up a little early, says, for this reason, he is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the advocate. He's my lawyer. He's my doctor. He's my counselor. He's my high priest. So that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip here because I want to get to a certain point that I want to bring out here. Okay. Purpose of the resurrection. Amen. Amen. We're going to go through some of the things that were in the resurrection. Well, part of it was to symbolize the Passover. Egypt represents sin. It represents actually death. It represents bondage. It represents slavery. Amen. And it represents the Passover feast, represents redemption from the grave. That's what I've taught. Because everyone who had died, so to speak, or was in bondage in Egypt, were released. Then, of course, the very next day, they were told to celebrate this other thing called unleavened bread. They were to make bread without any yeast, so it was pretty hard, you know, probably something like the flatbread that we've seen. And it represents the word of God. Amen. The manna that came down from him. And then we celebrate today the Feast of First Fruits, because it was on the Feast of First Fruits that he resurrected. And that represents the barley, because it was the barley harvest. And then Pentecost, in about 50 days' time, of course, represents the church. Amen. The birth of the church, the wheat harvest. And then we're looking for that Feast of Trumpets, the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ. And then the atonement ceremony, the end of sin, the new body. Hallelujah. Amen. And then tabernacles, when he will dwell with us. Amen. Dwelling with his bride. I'm going to skip to the last part here, because I'm going to skip through all of this, because there's a part here I really want you to get to. So if you could stand with me. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. If you belong to Christ, you are not under a curse, because he took it. He took it. Amen. He took it. Now, in the ceremony of the Passover that we are going to do, there were traditionally four cups. Amen. There were four cups that they participated in. And the first cup, and let me find it, the first cup here was called the cup of bringing out. Bringing out, if I can find it here. Because I want to finish with this, because it is such a blessing. Amen. Okay, here it is. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. Whatever you're going through right now, that first cup that he had with his disciples on that Passover night represents the bringing out. I will bring you out from under the burdens, the slavery of addiction, the slavery of sin, the slavery of sickness. And then the second cup says, I will rid you out of their bondage. That's the cup of deliverance, the cup of freeing. Amen. The third cup is, I will redeem you. That third cup was the cup that he drank at the Passover ceremony. And that's what Passover represents, the redemption. We have been bought with a price. Now, the fourth cup, he did not drink. He did not drink. He said, the next cup I drink, I will drink with all of you in the kingdom. Do you get it? We get to drink the fourth cup with him. And that fourth cup, here's what the fourth cup represents. I will take you to me for a people. means that we belong to him. Hallelujah. So the first cup is sanctification, bringing out, separation. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from bondage. That is the cup of judgment. He's going to give us deliverance, justice, the cup of redemption. And this is the cup that we're going to take in communion. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Well, when it says judgments there, it means deliverances. And the fourth cup is called the Hallel. When the Jews celebrate, it means the cup of praise. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. See, that's the cup that we are going to celebrate with him in heaven. Hallelujah. I will take you to be my people. 1 John 3:2. I'm going to close with this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. You could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace and for your love. Hallelujah. And your grace that you have poured out without measure. Father, as 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the week, hallelujah, you rose from the dead and you led captivity captive and triumphed over the enemy. Lord, we ask, oh God, for your blessing today as we remember your sacrifice on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Help us, I pray, to recognize and to walk worthy of the calling. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing on our service to come. Your covering, Lord God, and your grace. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.